Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran along with my wife, Carrie. Hi, dear.
Hey, Tom.
Carrie, what's Monday?
Our anniversary.
What anniversary?
30 years.
Can you believe it? I don't think I can believe it. Well, today on the program, we are going to dig into 30 years of married life. What a journey. What a pilgrimage. What a walk through history, dear. Now, why did I say that? Well, we'll tell you in just a minute. Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com. drtomcurran.com. Hey, welcome back to the program. We're going to begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' holy name, and we thank you and praise you for the gift of holy matrimony. And Lord, we pray that all those who are listening who are married, that their married relationship would be blessed beyond measure. It would be touched. Relationships would be touched at their points of deepest need. Lord, that you would surprise every married couple with gifts and blessings and graces that are unexpected, unanticipated, unlooked for, and would be something that would bless you, Lord, that you are so desirous of blessing us beyond measure. And Lord, just give us the grace to know that. And Lord, just to ask that you would also just anoint Carrie and me in this conversation, that we would I'll be talking in a way that is glorifying to you and building each other up and an encouragement to those who listen. And Lord, we also pray for all of our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren regarding their own vocations and those who are called to be married. We pray for their future spouses for spiritual protection, provision, and guidance. Lord, lead, provide, and protect not only our kids, but their future spouses, those who are called to be married. Lord, bless the families they're in, the situations they face. Just give them grace. And Lord, also healing for any of them that are caught up in sin or experiencing the wounds of sin. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. That was quite a long prayer focusing on our kids.
Our great-grandkids.
Our great-grandkids. But, Carrie, you know I'm praying on behalf of all the, like there are a bunch of listeners like your mom, who have great-grandchildren and great-grandchildren that actually are, you know, getting up there in age, right? So not that they're marriageable yet, but I know that there are a lot of folks listening and they've got a real heart, a burden in their heart that they want their children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren to marry well. Don't you think?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. Sure. Thank you. Well, it's kind of hard for you to say no. All right. Well, okay. So, Carrie, on Monday, 30 years. So, I want to let folks know, first of all, that you might hear kind of a different, you might hear some different noises over the course of this program because Carrie and I, on this walk, on this journey through our married life, are actually taking a walk. That's right. So, those of you that know, in just 2 short weeks, 16 days, I'm flying to Paris and then making my way down to the starting point of the Camino of Santiago de Compostela for a 40-day pilgrimage. And there's lots of different elements to that. And you've heard me mention it if you've been following the program at all. But part of what I'm doing is walking every day. And Carrie, so brilliantly said, well, why don't we practice, or you practice, Why don't you practice?
Do you know how to walk?
Do you know? Not walking. Practice doing a program. Practice recording. Because I'm going to be doing live prayer and all of that. And so why don't we do that? And let's just record the program while we're taking a walk.
Yeah.
Where did you get that inspiration?
Oh, it's so beautiful out. The river here is so wonderful. Just being outdoors. I think we did our Bible, family Bible yesterday on this path, and it was really enjoyable. So I thought, let's just keep walking and talking. It just feels such like a lot more energy than sitting in the studio.
It's
not very spiritual.
You know, it's so fascinating. You mentioned that Bible study yesterday, your family Bible study. It's over Zoom, and we're walking along this. What's this river walk called?
The Centennial Trail? Bike trail, maybe.
Okay. Well,
it goes along the Spokane River.
It's, I don't know, like 19 miles long. It goes from the state line to the city of Spokane.
And then the state line goes to Coeur d'Alene.
Oh, it does?
And then it keeps going, yeah.
Really?
Yes.
Wow, I didn't know that.
It's a very long...
Okay. Oh, this is the typical trail I've been working with in my own training and preparation, and it's beautiful, flat, paved trail, and it's along the Spokane River, so it's really a beautiful setting, and so we were walking yesterday during the Zoom Bible study as a skateboarder goes past us, and Patrick referenced a scripture. Or was it Patrick or your mom?
No, Patrick.
Patrick
it
did.
It was about the...
Adam and Eve.
It was the one about he who eats my flesh and...
No. I'm not talking about that scripture. I'm saying that he ended up referencing the idea that seeking the face of God, is seeking his presence. Yeah. And then he brought up the idea that even more than we're seeking God, God is seeking us. And he referenced Genesis chapter 2, where you have the story of Adam and Eve, and they would walk together in the garden and in the cool of the evening.
I love that.
And that's what we're doing.
Yeah.
And I it struck me, because I'm doing so much walking these days, that, wait a minute, the first appearance of walking is right there at the beginning of the Bible in the relationship of God and Adam and Eve. That part of how they expressed and experienced their communion was by walking together. And that was so surprising and beautiful. And I don't know how I'd really missed that before or not focused on it. But definitely one of the epiphanies, one of the things that has become manifest to me in my morning walks is the way in which I sense God's presence, that the Lord is with me as I walk.
Yeah.
And I, you know, so I'm going to ponder that a lot more. There's so much more to say about that.
You would love a song by John Mark Pantana. He's like a new artist who had a conversion, and my daughters have shown me some of his worship, and he's very... the way he writes about his songs and talks about it is very inspiring. So I bought his book where he basically goes through all the different songs in his album and shares a sermon. But he writes a song called Made for Jesus. And it says, I was made for heaven. I was made for Jesus. I was made to walk in the cool of the day with you. Cursed in the garden of paradise, you knew the pain from a lover's eyes. To get us back, you gave it all. Filled in the likeness of flesh on earth, you bore the cross that we deserved. You've gotten down on one knee, spirit's breathing, now I'm living. And it goes on to talk about just being able to walk in the cool of the morning and being with the Lord in that time. And it's just very powerful. It's one of my new favorite songs. I'll have to play it for you.
Okay. Yeah. Well, the theme of walking, I'm going to do a talk on it at some point. One of the YouTube videos. I've been watching a bunch of videos from folks who walk the Camino and they try to help others prepare. And he had a phrase, and the video was on learning how to walk, which just sounds weird. But he started referencing things like, are you going to walk at 3.5 miles an hour or 3 miles an hour or something in between? And I thought, that sounds so weird. until I started doing these long walks. And sure enough, I realized that, oh, the pace that works for me is about 3.2 miles an hour. And that's my natural pace. And what he said, he had this throwaway, not throwaway line, this sort of axiom. He said that we've lost an appreciation for walking today. And he said, walking is the pace of life. Isn't that a great line?
Yeah.
Walking is the pace of life.
That's what is so interesting is even when we walked to do the Bible study, there was something about it that was so freeing and just invigorating. Just the ability to be out at night, be on a Zoom call, not be inside, not be closed down. I just love being outside in nature. And it made me really pause and think, I don't think I ever want to do another like gathering like that, sitting inside. I want to be outside walking. And I think we've lost just the hurriedness of life and going here, there, everywhere. Just that ability to just enjoy a walk. And we're not trying to accomplish like some great feat or, you know, burn so many calories or get from here to there. It's more just this leisure sense of being in nature and the Lord around us. There's something that's been so holy and unifying about walking with you, whether it's at sunset or sunrise. I'm kind of surprised by it all, actually.
Carrie, it's a conversion. What an what an unexpected surprise.
Well, the way I eat, I need to like actually work out. I can't just go 3.2.
See? But that's the thing is that like if the walking is for the sake of working out, then 3.2 miles an hour doesn't make any sense. If walking is for the sake of getting from here to there, well, let's find the most efficient way to do it,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
But if it's just...
That's how we are kind of formed in our culture.
But what if it was just entering into the pace of life?
The healthy pace, I think.
Yeah. Well, almost like, here's what I'm thinking. It's like if you go much slower, then you're sedentary. You're like a slug on the couch. Mm-hmm. If you go much faster, then you're frenzied. Mm-hmm. But if you can get in that lane of the pace of life, then you're like in the flow with God. It's like you could fall off the horse on either side. Mm-hmm. But if you can get into that pace of life, there's something, it's like a breakthrough. It's like it's a pace, yes. That's a breakthrough.
I was made for heaven. I was made for Jesus. I was made to walk in the cool of the day with you.
And that was the Genesis passage.
I love that.
Well, one last point about this is St. Thomas Aquinas, he describes the magnanimous person, right? How many times have I talked to you through the years about magnanimity, which is that great soul, right? That we, especially men, are called to live a great-souled life, to extend ourselves to do something great for God. And he said one of the characteristics of a magnanimous person is they walk slowly.
Really?
Yeah. He actually mentions walking.
Yeah, that's a conversion. That's a whole way of seeing your... Yeah, that would take a lot of reflection, conversion. I don't think it'd be hard sell, though. I think once you encounter it, you've done it, you... Like just from yesterday or 2 days ago, there's something about it that was so settling and calming that fed my soul in such an unexpected way.
Well, and honestly, if you think about it... when you and I would look at walkers, like on the street, you know, people walking, there was kind of a smirking, kind of like, huh, they can't jog, they're out of shape, or they're too old, or there's something wrong with them because they're settling for walking. How inefficient for them, right? Well, that's maybe me. Is that you?
I don't know.
Well,
if your purpose is to work out, yeah, you're not going to walk. But if your purpose is...
Yeah, but who just walks?
If your purpose is to commune with the Lord and have deep conversation and pray together a rosary or whatever, then yes, do a slow walk and enter into a greater call, a greater moment. It's just something I never thought of in that way. So,
well, and I think that this is a, let's call it a human insight. This isn't like a specifically Christian insight.
Yeah.
I say that because I have a brother who has a business operating in a building, and he just happened to have as a neighbor a Tibetan, well, a Buddhist temple. And he would show up there like early in the morning to open up his business, and the monks would be slowly walking outside around the property.
I didn't hear that.
Why would I ever tell you that? Doesn't make sense. But they would just make this very slow walk in a line. They'd be in a line. They weren't walking side by side, but they were like walking in a line like a train. And they would walk around the property. And they did that for, I don't know, months, until my brother finally went out and introduced himself to them. Like, what are you doing? And they were praying. Their walk was, it wasn't exercise. It wasn't some kind of like spiritual discipline. It was just, they were, that was part of how they were communing with God as they practiced it in their spirituality. So I think that there's something deeply human, and there are elements of God's word in every human heart, right? It's called the Logos Spermaticos. Which is this idea that God has sown seeds of the word in human hearts, in human history, and that it can come to birth in different religions and cultures. And so I'm kind of now pondering whether the idea of walking in this pace of life, walking as the expression of the pace of life, is in fact one of those.
Well, how is your prayer different when you are up at, I don't know, 4 or 5, walking versus sitting on a couch and just sitting quietly still?
Well, I'll tell you in just a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Carnum with my lovely wife, Carrie. And Carrie, we haven't talked about our marriage yet.
I know.
We're talking about walking. Well, and so you raised the question about how is my time of prayer walking different than my time of prayer sitting. And that's an interesting complementarity or difference in our own spirituality as we've lived it.
I mean, I know when I wake up, I just cannot sit and pray. Either I fall asleep, or I'm so tired, or I just kind of go back to slumber space. But if I get up and move, I don't have to move quickly. It just, it like awakens me, and it helps me focus, believe it or not.
So here's what I'd say. I am more contemplative, and so I love being able to come and sit in quiet and do the Liturgy of the Hours, read the scriptures maybe, sit quietly, or do some spiritual reading and sit quietly.
You know, one thing about walking and praying is the phone is not nearly as distracting, because you're not going to be scrolling as you walk. It really is just leave the phone in the car.
Well, let me tell you, I'm up really early in the morning, and when I'm walking, almost without exception, what do walkers have? AirPods.
Oh.
They have some kind of AirPods, so they're listening to something.
Okay.
Bike riders, same thing. Oftentimes the bike riders go by and I can hear that they're listening to something on their smartphone.
Yeah,
so
AirPods, sure.
It's definitely transformative not to.
Yes.
And just to say, I'm going to surrender that idea. I'm going to silence my phone. I might keep it in my pocket, but just to walk along. Here's what I would say is one of the differences, that when I found my lane of walking, like walking as the pace of life, then it
is
didn't...
Is that 3.2?
Yeah.
Are you going to get to heaven and there's going to be 3.2?
There was 3.3, like Jesus, 33 years.
It's yeah. Some kind of supernatural confirmation, and you'll be like, yes. Okay.
So I'm going to use this as the analogy. You can talk about praying the rosary in a contemplative way. When you pray the rosary in a contemplative way, you're not focused on the words, and you're not focused even on your imagination regarding the mysteries. You're just being present in silence.
Yeah.
Now, what do the words do in that particular format of praying the rosary contemplatively? And the answer is, it's breathing. You want to breathe in a way that your very environment that is surrounding you is going to be filled with the noise of the words of the rosary, and the breathing you do is going to match the phrases of the rosary. So breathing in, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for it. Right? So there's the way in which your breath, the pace of the prayer is the pace of your breathing.
Yes, your body's worshiping.
Your body's being drawn into it. Yeah. And when with the pace of your prayer is the pace of your breathing, then it doesn't become an obstacle. Mm-hmm. It doesn't become a distraction. And you're able to be, sink deeper into prayer.
Honestly, I'm not distracted by my breathing. There's a lot of other things that distract me.
Well, when you're praying contemplatively, you want your body to be able to just be like, again, be brought into alignment so that you can go deeper, be led deeper.
So do you feel like in walking and praying, there's a similar rhythm that you have to find or pace?
Yeah.
Well, it'll be interesting to see if there is something related to that in the monks. Because didn't monks also do the walk around the courtyard?
I don't really know that much about. Yeah, there you go. It would be interesting homework to take a look at that, like in which cultures did contemplative monks, religious sisters or brothers, include walking as a means of praying?
I just find, even, I don't know if people can hear the birds. Do you find hearing the birds slowly wake up at 4 a.m, 5 a.m, invigorating or life-giving, or just being in nature and praying is, to me, times two. It's a 2x.
Okay, so that's the part I was going to say. Is that if I get into the pace of life in my walking, then all of a sudden I'm out in nature rather than in a closed room. Now I have fresh air. Now I have fresh contact with the world that God has created.
This beautiful sight.
This beautiful expanse.
Yes.
And I've found now I take a walk where I'm close to the river, far from the road, and the trees open out, so I have the expanse of the sky. Mm-hmm. The night sky turning into the sunrise, and I'm walking towards it. Mm-hmm. It's an epiphany.
It's like touching heaven. I mean, I think there's some way in which when we encounter the grandeur of nature, just the breath and the depth and the, I don't even have the words. It just consumes you.
Let me give you what's saying.
Draws you into something that is like our creator. He created all this.
Okay. So St. Augustine uses a particular phrase to reference the signs and evidences of God's presence in his creation. The phrase is vestigia trinitatis, which means footprints of the Trinity. How about that? Footprints.
Yeah, that's
walking.
Good. Very good.
So Augustine is saying, look around and you look at nature as God's art, and you can see the artist, little footprints, little evidences of God breaking through, shining through what he's created. But that, and if you're not accessing a phone and you're by yourself, guess what else you are?
Mm-hmm.
You're silent, and there's solitude.
Mm-hmm.
And there's simplicity. All of those things that contemplative prayer strives for is you get rid of the noise around you, right?
How about just get rid of all the distractions in your home? When I'm in my bedroom or I'm in the living room, I'm looking at messes or I see to-dos or I see a pile of bills, or even though some people have a beautiful prayer space, I just feel the contamination of home. I know it's supposed to be this warm, welcoming place where you feel free and this is our space. But for me, home sometimes can feel burdensome. And this is work. This is where I have my vocation lived out. And when I get out on a lane and I'm out in nature, I just feel like I leave all of that behind in a way that I can't do that when I'm in that space.
That is definitely something that you talk about. Yeah, I confirm that word, dear.
Hey, yeah. Did I tell you I have 9 kids home all summer? It's just been really, really awesome.
But let me tell you how how do I cope with that? When I first get up before I pray, I put things in order. Like I'll put all of the remainder items.
It doesn't help. No, it's the atmosphere. It's the space in which I live morning, noon, and night. Versus being outside on this trail, on this path. Look at the vista we have right now. We can see 50 miles, mountains. It's just beautiful. It's glowing. It's that nighttime. What's it called? Dusk or
sunset?
No, there's a word that people use that do photography. Anyhow.
The golden hour?
Yeah, yeah. It just is magical. And I don't like that word, but there's something about it that transposes me to another space or lifts me out of the material.
Well, there you go, dear.
Sorry, I don't know.
No, I love it. So I would say to finish up the answer to that question, it feels like walking in that right pace and at the right time in the right environment where there are not a lot of people around is a form of contemplation that I never imagined. I never considered. And so what a beautiful, surprising blessing. And honestly, I don't think we ever would have come to this insight were it not for the Camino, right? I mean, we had started to take some walks together, but those walks had a mission to it. Like, this is part of how we're going to work out. And so it wasn't 3.2 miles an hour.
No. I think we had a few arguments or a few grunts when we were doing this initially. I thought this is too slow. But the funny thing is, I woke up yesterday morning, and when I went to go to use the rest, like just right out of bed, I felt all the bones in my feet. Like I could feel the pain or the nerves.
Oh, wow.
And I've not been walking as much as you, but I thought, oh my goodness, how are you going to walk 7-8 hours a day and not just be in a lot of pain? I'm not laughing at you. I'm just like, oh Lord, please help you. It was very, I've never had that experience before. I thought, wow, I can feel all my bones.
Well, please pray for me, everybody. Yeah, I'm afraid of pulling a muscle, twisting an ankle, doing some kind of twisting of a knee or something like that.
I just say we're on a part of the trail where there's an odor. And I said to Dad, Tom, I feel like a dead animal. Something is not right. It's not
in
a skunk.
One spot, yeah.
Yeah, we've walked by this place multiple times, and I'm thinking there's something that's
like a deer.
Deceased.
Dead died or something.
It just does not smell good. Anyhow, I just mentioned that. Real life stuff.
Well, there you go. Well, I'm fascinated. I am not aware of a book on the theology of walking, but we'll see. We'll see what happens with that. So the Camino is that it's... Oh, one last point I wanted to say. When Jesus identifies who he is, he says he's the truth and the life. But what else is he?
The way.
He's the way.
Yes.
Right? He doesn't just say...
The way is a path, is a direction.
It's a road. It's a
road.
It's a path
that
to take. And like Jesus is the way. So there's something about when you now make the specific Christian version of the idea of walking, mm-hmm. is that you don't necessarily have to have a destination because the walk itself is a way of being with Jesus.
Nothing
else. Just
there is no end in sight. It's just the Lord is with you. And
the Lord is with you because he is the way.
You totally entrust.
And so you're on a way. You're on the path with Jesus. Yeah. You're with him. And there is no not being with him. And so I find that, again, there's just so many. I feel like it's a garden of flowers that are going to bloom regarding insights into this concept that, life is lived on the way. And everybody kind of gets that basic one that does the Camino, right? We're all pilgrims and we're on this journey. But to unfold these other aspects of it is, I'm excited. Just to say, I had shared with you the Camino is changing my life now.
Yes.
Before I ever went on it. It's changing us. It's changing how we're seeing prayer. That's yeah. really beautiful. All right, so Carrie, let's shift to the 30 years.
Finally, we get here.
Yeah, we get there eventually, dear. Hey, this is the pace of the program.
Yeah.
Come on, I get to do that. So, when I stop and think, like 30 years, where do we want to begin? You want to go back to the beginning? Like, when you came out from Washington to study down in Virginia Beach at Regent University, and when you were coming out, what awareness did you have of me and Patrick's friends? Your brother Patrick was the one I was living with.
No idea. I did not even know.
Get out of town. That is not true.
Oh, you're so funny. Was that a set?
Yeah, I'm a setter, and I want you to come and spike it.
You know, I was talking to the kids, our girls, about marriage, and our boys. A lot of them are in that stage where they desire to have... to be seen, to be loved by someone who loves them fully and just with all their being. And it's a very wondrous place to live in. And none of them have really experienced it yet. I say that because I was really looking for that spouse, that person that I would spend the rest of my life with. And it's not that I thought, I hadn't met you yet, so I didn't really think you were the one. I just heard great things. But the funny thing is, within the first, I don't know, 10 minutes, half hour I met you, I already had that sense of, oh yeah, this could be the one.
Like, did you really? That quickly? Seriously, I don't think I've ever heard you say that before.
No, I knew. It
took you 30 years to admit that.
No, it wasn't an admission.
I remember
I
you
know
saying
we
something
were in a
like...
we fight and we argued and... you called me out, but no, there was something about you that I was super drawn to, and I'm excited for my kids to encounter and experience that. And I guess there's a lot of single 20-some-year-olds out there right now that love the Lord, have a strong faith, and they just wonder, like, God, do you have someone for me? And there's just this deep longing to be known, to be seen, to be named by another, you know, beyond, not beyond Jesus, but as part of that. And I don't know. Yeah, so that was just a very awesome, holy year when we first met, or that season when we met.
So does anything, is there any particular, like, memory you have of a conversation that we had or some event that we did that you look back on and thought either it was... no, really, it was meaningful. It was adorable. It was
to my memory. No, I think it was more how I felt. I felt known. I felt loved. I felt.
Well, let me give you. I'll give you an example. I remember the conversation we had, where I was talking about, and there's a reason why I'm bringing this one up, that marriage is about the two shall become one, right? Two eyes will become a we. And I said, because I was older, I was 28. I might have been 27 when we met, but I had this sense of saying, one of the things that is really for me a fundamental go no go in a relationship. Well, you know, it's a hard stop, right?
Yes.
Is this idea that the woman I dated or courted needed to know who she was. She needed to have a sense of her own I, and in contrast to, she would be attempting to find her eye in the relationship.
Well, I think with you, that would be an easy temptation for women because you were so strong in your own identity and you were able to name so many human conditions and places and experiences. Yes. So, of course, I don't think I could, you know, I think many women or people could say, oh, yeah, he knows me. And so I could see how you would have to be very guarded or aware of this dynamic.
Well, and so I remember the conversation we had about that, in where I wanted to have a sense of confidence that you had a sense of your own eye and that was something that you were bringing to the relationship, so that somehow if we were each bringing that sense of who we were, then the we that we would become would actually enhance and bring about like new levels of blossoming and blooming of the individual self that each of us was. So that was kind of how I thought about it. And I remember the conversation we had. So yeah. Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
So that's what I meant when I said to you, is there a memory that you have of a conversation? Do you just remember the time we went to the driving range and I was hitting the golf ball so far?
No, I think actually it was just the deep connection. I think when you find your soulmate or someone who you, like, this person gets me, or we're at the same level, we have the same humor or similar humor, it just happened. I don't know. It really was something that I wasn't expecting to that degree, to that depth. I think what was the best part of it, or what is the greatest call in one's search for the other, is the depth of faith. Like, how in or how sold is this person on the Lord, and how much do they, you know, want to go all out? And I think for me, attracted to you, that was the greatest draw, was your depth of love for Jesus and scriptures and just wanting to live a godly, holy life. It's hard to resist that in a spouse, especially the faith that I had and desired.
So one of the things that I think is so critical is that when we just talk about this with our kids, we say, oh, you know, they ought to be Catholic, but more than just Catholic. They have to be
vibrantly active.
Well, how would you say it?
Is that an owl? That looks like a hawk.
Oh, it is. Oh, wow. That's a big old owl up there. Look at it come. Well, it's flying right in front of us.
Catholic is definitely, you know, taught, but that doesn't mean they have a deep love for the Lord, or they have a deep sense of who they are. They know themselves. They have a good formation from the home of, here are my strengths and weaknesses, this is where I flourish, this is where I stumble. I mean, there's so much more to human formation than I'm Catholic. That is the beginning, but it certainly is not the end. It's the bare minimum, but there's so much more, right?
Right. And conversely, here's the funny thing. You might find someone who is deeply in love with the Lord and is passionate about following his plan for their lives, but if they're anti-Catholic, that's something that is going to become very painful in the marriage. Maybe it might be obscured at the beginning, but...
Well, that's what I told my kids. I say, hey, when you're in love, you can hide so many of your faults because you're so in love, and it's like a super juice. It's like a super...
You mean
it's
you're
like a
blinded
steroid.
To, not...
Well,
but,
no, you're like on...
But you're also... You're on your best behavior.
I was
behavior.
On my best behavior because I had the love, the energy, the... It's like a steroid. I could be like super carry.
What was the phrase that Jack McCullough said?
You're
dating. We said, what's the difference between dating and marriage? He said, the difference is once you've caught the bus, you can stop running, right?
Running full speed.
You're running full speed. You're like, you're at your best.
And so you can, I think people can hide stuff or gloss over it or, because I know there are moments where, oh, I'm in love, and the faults of someone I've dated, I'm like, oh my goodness, I did not see that full, I could not see that. My siblings told me, or my parents told me. But in the midst of being not in love, but having a crush or, you know, dating, you don't always see the full character because you are blinded to a degree. So I just said to the kids, and they've said this, there has to be a certain level of agreement among siblings that, yes, this is someone that's going to make you happy and help you be the best flourishing person, holy person that you're called to be, not just a great date, so to speak. But
yeah.
So being in love hides a lot of that, or it covers it over, which is a wonderful thing. That's how you end up getting to the altar. And then you have to live it out. And then you have to face the real person and the mess and the sin and the joys and the goodness. I don't know. There's so much more to married life than falling in love. But it gets you there, and it's easy. I think it can be easily, especially if you are lonely or you're wanting to settle down, you want to start a family. And really, I think that's why the Lord and prayer and bringing it to him and being in prayer is so fundamental to that whole beginning step, or to that whole process.
Amen. That's beautifully said, Carrie. Hey, we're up against a break. When we come back, let's talk about some of the early years or the early decades of our of our marriage. How about that? All right, back in a minute. Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com. Okay, back to Sound Insight. Hey, welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran along with my wife, Carrie. Monday is 30 years of marriage for us. And say a prayer for us. So, Carrie, let's talk. We were just talking about just that falling in love and in the original period of dating, getting to know each other. What about the early years of marriage? Was there anything that was surprising? And that surprising can be like, wow, I didn't know this would be so hard, or surprising, wow, I didn't know this would be so amazing, or something that was like a key insight for living a married life.
I think one thing that's, I'm doing this off the cuff, not wanting to always be right. I think with you and your temperament, there is a need to win an argument, or do you understand me?
That is
or
so not true.
Let me explain it 5 more ways. And at a certain point, it wasn't even about who was right or who was wrong. It was just, I love you. You're wonderful. Let's just move on. And so I think I learned early on just not to always try to be right. It just never ended well, and it wasn't really the purpose of marriage. It was, how do you go from you and I against each other to we're on the same team? And I think you came up with that phraseology around 10 years of marriage. Hey, I'm on your team. I'm on your side. We're in this together. And to remember that in the hard times or when you're arguing, I think that's so important, because it's easy just in the human flesh to lose sight of that when you're trying to make your argument over, no, that was a terrible restaurant, or that was a terrible movie pick, or that was a whatever, silly things. That's a funny thing, is you fight about such silly things before you have children. And then before you have children that are teenagers and young adult, then it gets like there's so many more issues that you face later on in life. You can't even fathom it in the early years, how sweet and innocent and good. And then I think life gets harder and more, but not in a bad way. It just calls more for giving it all, laying your life down, picking up a cross. And that, it gets hard in that way, but it's also more rich. I don't know if that helps.
No, that's great. So when I think about a couple of things that surprised me, part of it is this whole idea of a journey. I had a sense of being in a hurry to get to holiness. Like if we identify a flaw, a brokenness in our relationship, we've got to go at it. We've got to tackle it. We've got to conquer it.
We'd always write that in all our anniversary cards.
Is what? Let's go for the heights.
You're going for the heights. We're all in. Let's do this. Yeah.
So what no one had told us, and I don't know, maybe it again, this isn't the kind of thing maybe you find in books, but I had this spiritual idealism that wasn't always helpful, because it would make me impatient with myself, with you, or with us, with regards to what I would just call settling for less. Mm-hmm. And there was a way in which that was failing to respect the, let's call it, the slow work of God.
Yes.
You know,
it's hard to understand that when you're only 22 or 24.
I was 29.
And when you have a lot of energy and you are excited, right, and everything seems new,
and you want to build and grow and conquer.
Yeah, and I love that energy. I love being around 20-some-year-olds because of that. There's a stage where that's really necessary to get launched, but you don't stay in your 20s.
Right. So that was a theme in our early married life, and I one of the things that I found as a surprise there was that things that I would like ask you to pray for, or I would pray for, I would expect that they would have been solved.
Yeah. That's right? Yeah.
After a couple of years.
We're going to conquer this.
And then this won't be part of our dynamic again.
Yeah.
And 30 years later, they're still there.
And some of the silly things are even harder, or because I think we're like, how can this still be an issue? Or how is this still here? It's interesting.
So that was the first one. And then I would say that the second one was that I didn't have a strong sense of what it meant to father kids. Now, we had crosses in our married life that I never thought we would have. You know, infertility and miscarriages and just a variety of challenges around the birth of kids. And we've talked about that, you know, numerous times through the years. But just focusing for a moment on being a father, I tended to default back to the way that my dad was a father to me.
I also think I was a strong female. I was a strong engine of, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. And I think I had
My mother.
I just feel like if you weren't going to do it, I'd step in and take over. And I guess...
I don't think you said it like that, though. You didn't. Well, at the beginning, it was just more the natural complementarity.
Yeah, I think you were happy to let me do it, and I was happy to do it. But I think as we got further in marriage, there was an imbalance where I needed to pull back more. But I didn't know how to have you step forward. And then I was impatient, so I'd be like, oh, I'll just do this. But it wasn't really a kind of a wound initially. But I think the further you get in marriage, if there's an issue or there's an imbalance, it gets exacerbated. Or
yeah, let's call it a habit, a habitual structure that is not healthy. I mean, it works, right?
It worked. You don't really notice
it. It worked until it stopped working.
Yeah, you don't notice it until there's real serious children and situations.
Yeah,
they're good. I mean, it causes us to go to our knees. I mean, all of the trials in marriage bring us to our knees. And that is part of married life, is giving your life and denying yourself and taking up the other in his or her situation and trying to say, Lord, let me be humble and put the other first. It's hard to do often, and it's not my natural temperament, so to speak.
And I think that was part of our complementarity, is that I have a servant's heart, and I was formed in the household where be quick to serve.
It wasn't your household. It really is your temperament.
Yeah, and maybe that was also the way I grew up in my home.
I mean, there is a lot of family origin stuff. And I think that's what I said earlier. When you go into marriage, yes, you want to marry someone that has that same faith, but there's so much more about the human formation and human person. You just are starting at, is he or she Catholic?
Yeah.
It's how well do they know themselves and from where do they come? And I said to my kids, top three things, I want to meet your family, your future spouse's family, your future spouse's friends, and their siblings. Like, that'll tell 60%, 70% of the untold story that you can kind of get away with when you're courting. You're not trying to quote unquote get away with it. It's not that. It's just that love covers a multitude of sins, and when you're in love, everything gets covered over, which is, you know, it's the way God made it in some respects.
Well, there are also cracks where things show through. Like, you were at a very poignant funeral on Saturday, and I was at a wedding with the kiddos, several of the kids. And on the way home, I said to the kids, hey, what did you think about the wedding? And they all jumped and said the same thing. I didn't think they noticed it. And it had to do with this young couple, because the groom was only 19. And I think the bride was 20. And there was this...
just a kind of an immaturity, maybe, or lack of fully alive, fully human.
That sense of I.
The sense of I.
The like, I who becoming, am I? The I giving to the we.
That's really common. I mean, the thing is, some kids get it when they're 17, some kids get it when they're 27.
Well, hopefully they get it.
Yeah, and if you have to go through your married life trying to figure that out, or your initial years, it's just hard. But it's totally doable. God is with them. God is for them. People will be there, but it's just going to be a little harder.
That's awesome, dear. All right. Hey, we're up against our last break, and then when we come back, we can talk about where are we at now and where are we headed. Back in a minute. Hey, welcome back to the program. We have Canadian geese over there. I don't know if they can be heard in the background, but Spokane River, dear. There it is.
Yeah.
So Carrie, here we are. We are 30 years in. I know they say time flies. It hasn't felt like time has flown.
No, I would not say that. I think what flies is our kids growing from young kids to young adults. That feels hard to rewind. But just the sheer amount of years and work and building a family, that does not feel like it's gone by quickly.
I would say one of the surprises to me is on Facebook, memories will pop up.
Yeah.
And like memories from 8 years ago.
Yes.
And when I see how small.
Just 8 years ago.
Or 8 years
just 5 ago. 8 years ago. Yeah, that really catches me off guard.
And then I was like, oh my goodness, they're adults now. And it's like, wow.
Yeah.
So I would say those years between, I don't know, maybe between 10 and 12 and between 18 and 22, like those, that's where there's this acceleration. And I don't know, maybe there's just more at stake. And you always talk about those years, the early part of those years, as the tender years, where the kids are still very open to be moved and molded around faith in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So,
for sure.
All right. So, Carrie, now we're at the stage where on the day we speak, we have 9 kids in our home. Within 3 weeks, 4 of them, for sure, are going to be out of the house, maybe a fifth and maybe a sixth.
Mm-hmm.
In just a matter of the next month, and you're going to be back to 3 kids in the house.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
See, you're so funny because when we talk about it, people are like, oh, it must be so nice to have the whole group back home again. And Carrie, you're so not like romantic like that.
I can't.
You're very practical.
No, it's not practical. I'm broken and selfish. I want my space. I want a clean house. I want things in order. No, it actually is wonderful. I think that's why prayer and spending time with God helps me to reset my vision of what am I here for? Why? What is this about? I feel like if I get caught up in the busyness of it all, I get grumbly and lose heart and forget the vocation of motherhood. So it really is me not spending enough time allowing the Lord to say, hey, this is a beautiful work I'm doing and you're a part of it and you have a very important role to play, and don't play that down or dismiss it or be grumbly about it. It's more than moms out there. Just the call is so profound, and I don't think I give myself enough time with him to raise that awareness in my own heart and mind. But it's so important. Anyhow, I think I say that because I feel like I don't do it well and I feel bad.
I feel like such extreme limitations regarding what I want for my relationship with each of my kids.
And the time you have.
Yeah, exactly.
It's like, wait, we haven't done this. Yeah, it's so disheartening sometimes. So I think that's where prayer comes in, because the Holy Spirit can awaken, no, this is what you've done. This is what you're doing. And there's that encouragement. And I think just to be around people that encourage us in our walk as parents is so helpful and necessary.
Well, I had a throwaway line that I would use, and I meant it, when I would meet people for the first time and they'd discover I had 9 kids, and they would say, oh, I only have 1 or 2. And my throwaway line was, any child will fill your life to overflowing.
Mm-hmm.
And while I meant it in a way to kind of give them a pass,
mm-hmm.
on the other hand, it is true. It is true. It's like just attending to the needs of one of my kids and the desires that I have to really engage and live well with one of my kids is overwhelming.
Well, and it doesn't have to be. I mean, it really is in God's hands. I think that's where we want to direct their paths. We want to provide this
15
most,
seconds, Carrie. What do you want to say?
It is a glorious thing to be outside walking in nature with your spouse, with the Lord, and just at a slow pace.
No, at the pace of life. At
the pace of life. Just be with the Lord outside in nature. Get off your phone.
I love that. All right, God bless you guys. And join us on Monday. I'll be with Father Lewis. God bless your day.